Paul was a man of great determination, wasn't he? In fact, there are numerous passages of Scripture that show us that Paul was a determined individual. One of them is 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the gospel, preach the word. And then in Romans 1:14, Paul says again, what? I am ready to preach. Another statement of determination is found in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, I have labored more abundantly than they all. Philippians 1:17. Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then again we find in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. Over and over again, Paul shows that I am a determined individual. That I am an individual who has set my mind to certain things and I'm going to see those things through. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. For here's another passage where the Apostle Paul talks about his determination. Notice what he has to say. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, Paul shows here that I am a determined individual. The determination is found in that little word, press. When you look up the definition of the word press, it means this, to pursue. But it means more than that. Notice also, to seek eagerly, to run after. Notice the last part there, to run swiftly to reach the goal. I don't know about you, but I love the Olympics, whether it's summer or winter, but I especially love the Summer Olympics. Those individuals get out there in that 100-meter dash, and those individuals are running just as hard as they can run for about 9 to 11 seconds, aren't they? Just as fast as they can go. And there may be two or three of them, and they're almost even as they get toward that finish line. And as they get toward the finish line, what do? They press toward the mark, do they not? And those individuals will jut their chests out and they'll give just a little bit more effort and press to try to win the prize. Folks, that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. I put forth that effort. I put forth that ability. I put forth that determination in order to reach the mark that I have set for myself. As we think about this idea of pressing toward the mark, we want to encourage us to do several things over the course of the next few weeks. Point number one, folks, I encourage us to press on. Most individuals in this congregation are older individuals, aren't you? You look around and you see that most individuals here have been Christians for several years. And guess what? We have come a long way already, haven't we? Individuals in this congregation have put on Christ in baptism, not yesterday, not last week, not just a year ago. Most of us have put on Christ 20, 30, 40, even 50 years ago. And you can still remember the day that you put on Christ in the waters of baptism. But you've done more than that. Folks, you have matured in Christ as well. You're individuals who have studied, you have read, you've applied the Scriptures to your life, and you are no longer babes in Christ, but you are full-grown, mature children of the living God. In addition, you have overcome sin. Oh, you've been faced with temptation. You have fought the battle with Satan. You've stood right there, toe-to-toe with him, and over again, on a daily basis, you win the victory over sin. And my friends, you too have faced many of the trials of life, haven't you? The difficulties, the hardships, the struggles. Maybe it's with health, maybe it's with finances, maybe it's with family, maybe it's with church problems and church difficulties, but you've stood there and you've weathered the trials. And folks, now at this point in your life, guess what you need to do? You need to press on, do you not? And not quit. There are many things that we do in order to press on. Number one, we must develop a good mindset, mustn't we? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Folks, sometimes those last part of a race become the most difficult. And there's the time when we have to get a good mindset. I can do this. I can finish. I know that if I just put forth a little more effort, I can succeed. And Paul knew that. Notice also, it is a commitment to the future. Folks, you've come too far to look back, have you not? It amazes me how many elderly individuals get to their end of life, and what do? They become less faithful. In fact, some of them almost quit the church entirely right at the end of life. Folks, you've got to quit looking at the here and now, and you've got to look toward the future. And the future is not here. The future is in the world to come, is it not? You cannot look back and press forward. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, "Whosoever putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of God." Folks, you've put your hand to the plow. You've been plowing the field. Don't turn back now. Don't let go. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to false doctrine. Don't go back to neutrality. Stay faithful to the Almighty God. And lastly, put forth the energy and the effort and the toil that is necessary. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Paul says, "I press." And what we want you to do is press on and not go back. Secondly, in this point, we want you to remember that 10% is what makes the difference, folks. There's a little thing in business called the 10% rule. If you'll do just 10% more than anybody else, you'll be more successful than most. Did you know that? If you and I would just make certain that we give just a little bit more extra, a little bit more time, a little bit more money than everybody else, guess what, folks? We'll reach the goal and win. Press on. Secondly, sometimes we have to press against, don't we? When you and I are in this life, we have to press against the hills that are before us. We have to press against those strong headwinds, and we have to press against those individuals who are coming the opposite way. I love this little picture. Here's a little guy who is pressing against, folks. The winds have just about got him, don't they? But guess what? One foot in front of another. I'm not going to let the wind stop me. I'm not going to let the current stop me. I'm not going to let the struggle stop me. I'm just going to keep on pressing against. And in order to do that, you and I are going to have to put on the armor of God, aren't we? Paul writes in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." My friends, we are fighting a tough fight in this world, aren't we? You see, we're fighting against the world. Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The world wants us to be exactly what they are. The world wants us to act like they act. The world wants us to talk like they talk, to think like they think, and we can't do that. We've got to be totally different. We've got to be renewed in our minds, and that renewal comes through the Word of God. Secondly, you and I have to stand against temptation, do we not? And press against it. Just because we've won battles in the past doesn't mean that we're going to win the battle tomorrow. You and I are going to have to continue to just stand and stand and stand and press against the evil one. The Bible says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 9 says this, "Whom resist steadfastly in the faith." Folks, we've got to stand and press against the evil one and not let him overcome us. Even us older folks have to fight against peer pressure, don't we? Folks, there's individuals, you talk to them and they will almost make you feel like you're a fool for the things that you believe. You know that? You can't really believe that, do you? And they want us to think like they think, and they put that pressure on us in order to try to get us to think differently. They want us to go where they go. They want us to do the kind of things that they do, and they encourage us and exhort us to do those kind of things, do they not? The Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil," according to Exodus 23, verse 2. The Bible says this, "Whoso walketh with wise men is wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." Proverbs 13, verse 20. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." You and I cannot give in to the pressures of the world. We're called to be saints, not sinners. We're called to be holy, not carnal. We are called to be Christians, children of the living God, and not the children of wrath and ungodliness. My friends, we also are going to have to fight crazy ideas and stand against them, aren't we? Have you ever thought this? You know, I just really need to quit. I'm tired. It's useless. We're not being successful. Things aren't going the way I really want it to go, so I'll just quit. That's a crazy idea. I've got to press against that. How about this one? I think I'll just stand against God. I've seen individuals late in life who've dropped out of the church. You go talk to them, and they are just as belligerent against God as they can possibly be. They want nothing to do with the church. You need to come back. You need to be faithful. You're almost to the end of the race. And all they have are bad feelings. All they have is anger and frustration toward God Almighty. How about this one? I'll just do it my way. Isn't that the way the world wants to do it? I'll save myself my way. I'll be a Christian the way I want to do it. I don't care what God has to say in His Word. This is the way I feel. This is the way I think. I'll just save myself my way. Folks, we've got to fight against all the crazy ideas that pop in our mind. You see, we've got to press against all the negative. Point number three. Folks, you and I have to press upward. Here's a point. The direction of one's push is very important, isn't it? Now, there are three things that you and I can do, three choices that we can make with regard to our Christian life. Number one, we can choose to be subpar, can't we? Subpar means this, below average. Or we can choose to be mediocre, average, ordinary, not really good, but not really bad, just acceptable. Or we can choose to be excellent, can't we? Folks, excellent involves being superior, outstanding, remarkably good. If you and I are going to push upward, we can't be subpar, we can't be mediocre. Folks, we're going to have to make up our minds that we're going to do everything we can to be excellent in our Christianity. And that means we're going to have to put forth the effort and the determination and the labor and the time to be better than we are right now. There are several verses that teach us to push upward. Paul says what in Philippians 3:14? "I press toward the mark for what? For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, we've got to get our mind off the world. And we've got to press upward. The things of this world, yes, we have to be involved in them from time to time. That's not where our mindset should be. I want to press upward beyond this world, don't you? Notice what Paul writes in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." The writer of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us this, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Guys, get your eyes heavenward. Get your eyes looking upward toward the things that are vital and lasting and important and godly in nature. Seek those things that are above. Is that difficult to do in today's world? Isn't it amazing that Friday we had a shooting in Jacksonville at a ball game? Today we have a shooting downtown in a highly populated area where individuals are eating, enjoying a Sunday afternoon. Now the reason we're so concerned about them is because it happened here, isn't it? But these things are happening all the time all over our world. And folks, that's just a part of the evil, is it not? The drunkenness, the sexuality, the corrupt language, the fornication, the adultery, the covetousness, the extortion, the materialism that exists in our world. You see, we are spiraling downward in society. And what am I asking us to do? I'm asking us to do what? To press against that and to press upward. And here's what's happening in the church today. We want less Bible, don't we? Just let a preacher go 35, 40, 45 minutes and the brethren go crazy, don't they? Too much Bible. Too much worship. Today we find individuals who want shorter classes. I've been in some churches where the Bible class was about 30 minutes in length. Folks, I can't even get an introduction in 30 minutes hardly, much less teach anything. Today we find individuals who want more entertainment, don't they? It's not about the Word of God. It's about making certain that when we leave we feel good and that we've been entertained in this world. Individuals are concerned about feelings. I don't know what's wrong. I apologize. They're more concerned about... man. May have to get a drink. They're more concerned about feelings, folks, than they are about rationality. They're more concerned about self than they are about things of God. And here we are asking you to press upward. And the world is trying to drag us downward, isn't it? Number four, we've got to do everything we can do, guys, to press together. What we need to do is this. When possible, you and I must press together with like-minded people. I want you to look around this tonight. Got a very small crowd as far as I'm concerned. Folks, right here are the like-minded individuals of the Oceanside congregation. And you and I need to press together. Thank you. I don't know what the deal is. I can't do that. But I'll try this. I haven't had that happen in about 5 years. But we're the like-minded of this congregation, aren't we? And guys, what we've got to do is we've got to stay together. Because you see, if you have a mule, and that mule can push 1,000 pounds or pull 1,000 pounds. And you bring in another mule, you would think that, well, now they can pull 2,000 pounds. Oh, no. Now they can pull 2,500 pounds. Because you see, two are better than what? Than one. Three are better than two. Four are better than three. Five are better than four. I find it interesting that that's exactly what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, and they shall find great reward in their labor. You get to verse 12, and the writer of Ecclesiastes makes this statement. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Folks, when you and I bind ourselves together, and you and I work together and labor together one with another, we can do great things for the cause of Christ. Things that we thought we could never do, we can accomplish. Now, I do want to do this. I want you to be careful who you work together with. You know that? Oh, Rehoboam, king after Solomon, he teamed up with the young men of Israel, did he not? Oh, yes, they were working together. They were laboring together. But in so doing, they split the kingdom of Israel, didn't they? Oh, Judas teamed up with some individuals. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees of his day, they teamed up together. And yet they slaughtered the innocent Son of the living God in so doing. When you and I bind ourselves together, make certain it was with like-minded individuals that are seeking the same things we are for God Almighty. And folks, we can do great things for the Almighty God. Number five, you and I need to press alone. Did you know there's some times that you and I are just going to be all by ourselves? Nobody else is going to be available to us. It happened to Jesus, didn't it? We've been teaching that series of lessons entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. And in Mark 14:15, the Bible says this, "And they all forsook Him and fled." In that garden were 12 individuals, 11 apostles, and Jesus Christ. When that mob enters into the garden, when they finally arrest Jesus, those 11 faithful all forsake Jesus and flee. Nobody stands with Him. Jesus stands all alone. The same thing happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me," he says. Can you imagine standing before Caesar Augustus and not one individual standing with you? Not one individual there to take your side? Not one individual to support you? All alone, that's Paul on that particular occasion. Is it bad to stand alone? Guys, it's not always bad. There's been many in times past who stood by themselves, haven't they? Who was with Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18? Who was there when Micaiah was brought before those two kings of Israel and Judah concerning an upcoming battle? All the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of the grove, all of those individuals had prophesied that the battle would be won. And won, Micaiah said, "Oh no, you'll lose this battle." He stood alone on that occasion. Folks, here's another point we need to remember. Being alone does not mean you are wrong. You see, sometimes that's what we think, isn't it? If everybody thinks this way, then I need to think that way. Not necessarily. Just because you're the only one who worships God, you're the only one who does a work, you're the only one who says something, you're the only one who fights the battle, it does not mean you are wrong to be the only one. Thirdly, it's better to be alone and right than it is to be with another and be wrong, isn't it? I'd rather stand alone all by myself and know that I'm right with God, hadn't you? How about this one? When we're alone, we're not really alone, are we? The Bible says that Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In fact, Paul, when he was there before Caesar Augustus, says, "But the Lord stood with me." He wasn't alone. Oh yes, as far as man was concerned, he was alone, but he had the Godhead there with him, and he was not alone on that particular occasion. Alone with God constitutes an unstoppable force, doesn't it? Folks, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can what? Be against us. You see, it's not the military might, it's not the size of the army. God is able to save with one just as He is able to save with many, is He not? Size means nothing to God Almighty. In fact, guys, here's something we need to remember. Being alone makes us stand out, doesn't it? Being alone makes us stand out. We're one out of all the others. And there's a bunch in our world like that. Mount Everest, folks, there's only one tallest mountain in the world. Mount Everest, 29,035 feet. Don't you think Mount Everest is glad? Look at me. I'm the tallest mountain in the world. There's no other mountain like me. The tallest building in the world. Can't hardly say that word, can we? The Burj Khalifa. 2,717 feet. Folks, that's pretty tall. You don't want to jump out of that building. But it's the tallest building in the world. It stands alone, does it not? As far as creatures in the world, the blue whale, 98 feet long, 200 tons. stands alone as the giant in the earth, doesn't he? You see, being alone makes me stand out from all the others. Tonight we've been talking about pressing on, haven't we? Folks, pressing on requires effort, labor, toil, determination, diligence, and a will to go forward. There's a story I want to tell you about. It happened in 1988 Olympics. There were numerous individuals who were swimming on this particular occasion, and they were going to be swimming the 100 meter butterfly. There was a man by the name of Matthew Bodine. Matthew was winning the race from the start. At the conclusion of the race, he is 2 feet ahead of anyone who is close to him. He knows he's almost at the wall. And he believes in his mind, if I'll just make one kick, I'll touch the wall and I'll beat my opponent. So he makes the kick rather than a full stroke. He made a miscalculation. There was another man there, a man by the name of Anthony Nesty. He had been 2 feet behind him because Matthew chose to kick instead of stroke. Anthony passed him. Touched the wall 1/100th of a second before Matthew and won the race. Now think about that. Matthew had been ahead for 99 meters. He was ahead right at the end. And because he didn't give the effort necessary, just one more stroke, another person won the race by 1/100th. Of a second. Wow. Matthew was a pretty good sport about that. They interviewed him at the end, and he said, 1/100th of a second. What if I had grown my fingernails just a little bit longer? He didn't let it stop him. In fact, he came back and won 5 Olympic medals, folks. But he did learn a lesson. Folks, you don't quit till you get to the end of the race. Tonight we encourage you to do this. Press on. In fact, press. We go on and say this, keep pressing on. Because you see, there is a prize that awaits you at the end. Isn't that what Paul said? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think any of us can even begin to imagine the glory of that prize that we'll receive in the last day. Guys, guess what? You take that prize and you'll never regret anything that you did to get it in this life. Press. Press on. Keep on pressing. When you look at your Christian life, are you satisfied? Do you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you? My friend, we want you to get in the race. The way you do that is by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and if you'll be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, you enter into that race so that one day you can be saved in the last day. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." My friend, don't run and fall short. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?